We've been doing a series through the Lord's Prayer, and we've kind of been taking the prayer phrase by phrase and unpacking it to see how Jesus is not just giving us a prayer to repeat when we gather together, although there is value in that, but Jesus is inviting us into his own spirituality, his own relationship with the Father, and he's actually outlining the entire Christian life for us so that as we do memorize and learn this prayer and learn to repeat it, we internalize it and live it out. So we've been walking through this as we go along. And what I'd like to do is actually, one last time, we prayed it on the first Sunday, let's pray it on the last Sunday. Let's pray through the Lord's Prayer together. It'll be up on the screen. Would you mind standing with me? I know I just sat you down, but would you mind standing as we pray this together? Do you mind throwing it up, ladies? Thank you. Let's go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. You can have a seat. So as we've come through, and I would encourage you, if you missed any Sundays, all of them are on the website. If you go there to betheltab.ca as well, each Sunday you can download sermon notes and a study based on that sermon. So feel free to do that as well. But we are on the last phrase this morning, verse 13 there, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And if we flip forward in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul is actually, once again, writing a bit of a commentary on the Lord's Prayer. And verse 1 to 13, you can read this as you pick up the study this week, but verse 1 to 13 is a warning from the history of Israel going through the desert experience. A warning about the temptations and trials they faced in that time and the failures they experienced and the consequences of those failures. But then in verse 13, he encourages us and reminds us of the power we have in God now. He says, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So as I said, the context of this passage is Paul reminding the believers of the escape from Egypt, the time in the wilderness, the trials and temptations they face in the desert. But this again reveals how Jesus, by saying, lead us not into temptation, is connecting the Lord's Prayer to the story of the Exodus, of the nation of Israel escaping Egypt through the deliverance of Moses and going toward the promised land. And they were led through the wilderness, and they followed the pillar of cloud that God set up for them during the day and the pillar of fire at night. You see, we read through this prayer, and we see how Jesus connects this as a new exodus. We're not escaping a physical land as slaves there, but we are escaping, by his grace and his deliverance, slavery to death and slavery to sin. He's saying there's a brand new salvation that we are offering. As Israel was called the Son of God, as they came out of Egypt, we are now told to pray, Our Father in heaven. As Israel was awaiting the establishment of a new kingdom in which they could be their own people, we pray with them, God, let your kingdom come. As Israel was nourished by bread in the desert as they traveled, we pray, God, give us our daily bread. As Israel escaped slavery into freedom, we ask God to free us from sin by praying, forgive us our debts. And now, as God led the people through the desert toward the promised land, we pray, Lord, lead us, deliver us, take us to the promise. We are living in the new Exodus, a new freedom from our true enemy and our true oppressors, sin and death. A couple of weeks ago, I came into my office downstairs, and on the coffee table was a big plate full of chocolates. And I immediately said, oh no, because I know myself. And I found out that, bless his heart, Harry DeVries, our wonderful custodian, he put them there because he thought people who came to visit me would, you know, really deserve a treat. And a few people got one. And eventually the plate was empty and I was very thankful. And then I came in the next day and it was full again and I couldn't believe it. And, and Lord, lead me not into temptation and deliver me from Harry. His yeah. But I love Harry. He does so much good work around here. But I know myself, and we all know what temptation feels like. And, you know, eating chocolates, you know, certainly has an impact on our beach body, but it's not, you know, something that necessarily is going to destroy our soul. But there are most definitely temptations that we experience that have more dire consequences, both physically and spiritually. And we are asking God to deliver us from that. That Jesus is introducing this prayer to us as a means to highlight that struggle and as a means to give us the wording to pray that God would deliver us, the only one who has the power to do so. We all struggle with it. 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 15 says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." He's not the source of our temptation. He's not excited when we're tempted. He doesn't stick it in there and say, you know, let's see if we'll get him this way. No, he's our deliverer. God is a good God. Every good and perfect gift comes from him, not temptation. But this passage says in verse 14, "Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death." See, all of us in our broken nature, the way in which we've been separated from God, and we have this imperfect version of what we were supposed to be, we have these evil desires. And when the Bible translates evil desires, it kind of, sometimes we misunderstand that, and you're like, "Well, I don't desire evil. It just, you know, I'm just tempted in these ways, and I struggle." And sometimes, actually, what the Bible is translating is disordered desires. That we should be, our greatest desire should be for a relationship and communion with God. But our desires get misordered, and our physical desires get too big, and our desire for this or that gets too big. One great example, again, is food. Like, food is good. It nourishes us. It strengthens us. We need us. But when we over-desire it, it destroys us. Those are evil desires. And so we all struggle with those, and they entice us, and it's like when we give in to them, we're partnering with the evil one. And it's got this scary imagery of being dragged away and enticed. But I love the next line that says, after desire has conceived, birth imagery, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. You know, my oldest sister has three kids, two of them are boys, and they just last month turned 13 and 15. And my sister is kind of average height and everything, but her husband is about 6'3", 240, big guy. And so you know the kids have a little bit of that in them. But when these two boys, Isaac and Cole, when they were 3 and 5, we would wrestle. We actually lived in a duplex with them. We would scrap. And obviously, you know, I'm big enough that I can, you know, throw them all over the place and, you know, do all kinds of stuff and have fun with them. And it's easy for me to handle them. But now they're 13 and 15. And they play football, and they are growing like crazy. And, you know, I think if it really came down to it, I could still take them in a brawl. I think the older one's a little too timid, and, you know, but give it a couple years, and those boys are going to have more of their daddy in them, and it's going to be over for Uncle Dave. So that's the imagery Paul is giving us. You know, when we first fool around with sin, when we first give in to temptation a little bit and seek these disordered desires and allow them into our life, it's like a baby. It's innocent. It's simple. It's controllable. We have control over it. It's not ruining our lives. It's on the side. It's secret. It's okay. But sin grows up. Sin always gets bigger. And sin grows into two teenage boys who play football. And one day, we lose control. Sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. And that is the purpose of our enemy. That's the purpose of our enemy, is to allow sin into our lives that would grow up and kill us. So temptation is where it begins, and temptation itself is not a sin. But it's when we give in to that. and we allow the sin to grow in our lives, that it can actually be nourished and grow and destroy us. The word temptation in this passage, pirasmos, it can mean temptation or testing, some based on context. Sometimes it can mean both things at the same time, and I think in this context it certainly can. You know, Jesus was not immune to temptation. He was not immune to tempting. Hebrews 4:15 says, Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. So you look at his life and see that he was not spared the testing or temptations. In fact, he faced them at their fiercest. And we know that because when we give in to temptation, we haven't actually faced it at its fiercest. We don't know how long we would have had to go to receive victory over that. Maybe we gave in halfway. We hadn't faced it at its fiercest because we didn't overcome it. See, Jesus faced it at its fiercest because he had to go all the way through. And he did that on our behalf to set an example and also to set himself up as the perfect representation so that he can give us his status. See, Jesus was tempted in every way. It's not a sin to be tempted. We all face it. We all have to deal with it. Jesus faced it himself. And what he's doing us is he's inviting us in through the Lord's Prayer to share in his own struggles and to experience the same spirituality that sustained him through it all. As he prayed to his Father, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me. Today we're going to do something a little bit different, and we'll get there in a few minutes. I'm going to have a very special helper come up in a little while. But first I want to remind you of something that I've been saying since I came here. We're in this together. We're in this together. You know, the 1 Corinthians passage, verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Like, we're in this together. You and I, we're all tempted. We all struggle. We're all a part of this. We're all in this world. We're all seeking a Savior. We're seeking his strength. We're in this together. Touch the person beside you. Say, we're in this together. Come on, do it. Touch them. We're in this together. Like, we don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to fear the judgment of others. We can empathize with one another. We can love one another. We can encourage one another because we're in this together. It's common. This is the ailment we all experience. We're all humans. In fact, we're all less than humans, to be honest. We're a broken version of God's design for us, and we're in this together. C.S. Lewis says, it's not that temptation is so strong that we can't handle it, it's that our desire is too weak. It's that we settle for too little. I'll read his words. He said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. When we actually succumb to sin, we're actually succumbing to what is second best. Any sin that we can name is actually just a twisted version of a good gift that God has given us. And we're not patient enough to get through to the other side to that good gift. See, the Israelites in the desert, they faced this very issue. They decided that they were actually better off in Egypt because Moses, there was meat in Egypt. Really? They grumbled about food and drink and dusty feet when just across the horizon was the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. They didn't have the fortitude to live in a tent temporarily, so that they could live in the promise permanently. They were too easily pleased. But we, just like them, we're the same. We're in this with them. There's no exceptions. We get focused on our minor needs. We get short-sighted and small-minded. We aren't looking forward to the great things God has in store for us, and we stop short every time. But we're in this together. We struggle together. The person beside you is struggling just like you are, as broken versions of God's great design. Sometimes the most insidious temptation for our culture is the temptation of comfort, control, safety, ease. We want life to be simple. We want it to be easy. We don't want the boat rocked. we want to just settle in and get comfortable and make sure nothing happens. We just want to avoid suffering. We want to avoid pain. We want to avoid any sort of trials. But friends, when we read the Bible, we can't see that as a part of the Christian life. When you look at Jesus and as he asks us to follow him and take up our cross, we can't see a life of ease as the fulfillment of that call. So life is not like that. Charles Stanley says, too many Christians have a commitment to convenience. They'll stay faithful as long as it's safe and doesn't involve risk, rejection, or criticism. Instead of standing alone in the face of challenge or temptation, they check to see which way their friends are going. We take our cues from the world around us. We take our cues from the culture, the way other people's lifestyles look. And why do I say this? Because this is exactly the temptation my wife and I felt lately. This is exactly what we went through. So we had to pray, Lord, lead us. Lord, lead us. Verse 1 of the 1 Corinthians 10 passage says, our ancestors were under the cloud. They were under the cloud, which meant they were being led by God through the desert. The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. When the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stayed, they stayed. Not getting too comfortable in any one place they were, but preparing to head into the promised land. So our lives in the same way are to be led by the Lord. But when we grumble and we want to go back to what God delivered us from, we can't get into the land of promise. We can't take that step. In fact, the people grumbled and were tempted and tested and failed every time to the point where God said, we have to get past this generation and start a new generation. But we don't want to be the generation who misses out. My family didn't want to be the family that missed out on what God had for us. It's temptation to sit and be comfortable. So I'm actually going to ask my very special helper to come. And we've been looking for an opportunity to share a little bit about our story over the past year and a half and how God led us. So Rebecca, would you come and join me? This is a very special moment, just so you know. So we just wanted to do things a little differently and share from our hearts the way that God led us and why we're here. Because we just think sometimes stories are more powerful than sermons. And so about a year and a half ago, I was really sensing God speaking to me and speaking to our family about what he had in store for our future. And we were working in a church in Victoria, Colwood Pentecostal Church, a larger church, about 500 people. I was the associate pastor. My dad was the lead pastor. It was great, healthy church, lots of good things going on. We had a lot of good stuff happening. It was a secure job. There was a very good chance that I was going to get the opportunity to take over for my dad when he retired. You know, he's 63 now, and he was starting to get that animal-like instinct to buy a Winnebago and go south for the winter, you know, that it just, so, you know, you never know within a couple of years that opportunity might have happened. But that's actually what stirred my heart to just say, God, is this what you have for us? You know, it's comfortable here. It makes sense here. We have all of our family in town, grandparents, cousins, aunts and uncles. We had all this support. It was a great situation. And so I don't know why, but I said to Rebecca, you know, we have all these wonderful things, but we need to discern if this is actually what God has for us. These are good things, but they're not the most important criteria when you're making a decision about God's call in your life. And in fact, they can actually blind us from God's call. So we decided that we needed to find a way to lay down those desires so that God could either give them back to us or he can give us new desires and lead us in a new direction. And so we had a very deep conversation about that. And how did you feel about it?
Well, I should say I was not happy about it. As Dave said, we had a wonderful support system in Victoria. I had a part-time job that I loved, with free childcare from family in our own home, so it's very easy. And the church that Dave was pastoring at was not only his place of employment, but our home church. Even before we met, I had gone there for several years. He had gone, well, grown up there. So that was home for us. We had endless date nights, free childcare. Plus, we had our friends, and our kids had their friends. Yeah, life was good. Why did we need to rock the boat? So my real hope was that, okay, let's discern, and let's hope that God just gives this back to us. So that's kind of what I was praying for.
Yeah. So one of the things we did, we felt led to do in this whole lay down your desires process, was I spoke with Ken Russell, who's our district superintendent. I said, Ken, look, this is what's on our heart. We are not looking to move. Get that straight, Ken. I said, but we just feel like we have to be open. And so I said, if somebody's looking for a couple like us, please feel free to give them our information. So he took my resume and all that. And so over the next year or so, I would get a call or an email once in a while from the church, and sometimes there'd be a follow-up conversation. There was a couple of interviews, but nothing really made sense. And so because we weren't looking, we weren't, you know, like going after a job, we just said, no, this doesn't make sense, this doesn't make sense. And but every time one would come up, we would just have a discussion. We'd bring up the topic again and go back and forth, pros and cons. What were those discussions like?
Not very fun. I didn't like them because I wanted to avoid them. And often they resulted in an argument between the two of us. Dave usually saw the positives in whatever church we were talking about, whether it was the size of the church or the opportunity for growth or the location, you know, what God could do there, whereas I saw the downside. No free childcare, leaving friends and family, saying goodbye to our brand new home, with which I said I will never move from.
But here never I am. Say never, because he's listening.
Plus, we'd also talked about having another child down the road, and I thought, well, why don't we stay here, finish our family, use our support system, you know, maybe stay at Colwood a bit longer, maybe you could lead there. Yeah.
So, yeah. And you know, we kind of always come at things from the opposite perspective. You know, I'm thinking like, you know, adventure and different, and we had to kind of pull each other to have that conversation and slowly work our way to a point in the middle. But I had one very specific prayer because I felt like, God, if you're going to lead us somewhere, if you're going to change direction for us, you know, you hear my wife's heart. And gentlemen, have you ever tried to convince your wife to do something she didn't want to do? Yeah, it's super tough, hey? So I just said, God, if you really are going to call us away from Victoria, it's not my job to convince my wife. I said, you need to call her just as much as you call me. And so I prayed that over and over again. And we continued to watch and listen. And early on, I had been contacted by a church in the Okanagan and, you know, didn't really go anywhere. But I just thought, man, if God does call us away from Victoria, the Okanagan would be a pretty decent spot. I remember thinking that. And so I actually just thought, I'm going to refresh my mind on what Pentecostal churches we have in the Okanagan. And true story, I found Bethel and I just said, you know what? Penticton would be a really great fit for us. I just felt that. Something about it, something about the town, something about the church. Didn't know much, just kind of saw what was online. But I thought, you know, they've got a pastor. He'll probably be there forever. You know, what are the chances there'd be an opportunity there? So just kind of forgot about it at the time. And then, lo and behold, I heard of Pastor Darwin's resignation. So I thought, wow, like, okay, just a coincidence. There's no real reason that was on my heart before. And then I thought, you know, why would they ever want a 31-year-old with no lead pastor experience? Why would they ever call? And there's not even going to be an opportunity. So they'd have to be really crazy for this to. But I did say, and I told Rebecca once we heard of Pastor Darwin's resignation, I just said, you know what? If Penticton called, I'd be interested in talking to them. But we didn't pursue it. We didn't tell anybody we were interested. We just kind of, if they called, we'd be interested in talking. So kind of share about that summer. And
yeah, so by the time we heard about Pastor Darwin's resignation, it'd been about a year since our initial conversation, and God had been doing a work in me. I still wasn't excited about moving, but I wasn't dead set against it anymore. And so we talked about, you know, Penticton, just kind of out there, because we hadn't had contact. You know, and a month went by, a couple months went by, and Dave was getting, you know, okay, this isn't going to happen, so let's just forget about it. And surprisingly enough, I said to him, I think you just need to be patient. If this is where God wants us, they'll get a hold of us, which I think shocked us both.
Yeah.
And then at the end of September, he finally did get a call from Bethel, and an interview was set up, and it went really well, and I was actually a part of it, a small part of it, but we both walked away from that interview feeling peace, and I don't know if I said excitement. You felt excitement.
Yeah. So they had got a hold of me on a Monday, I think, and then it was a Thursday. We had a Skype interview. And then the following Monday, I was actually out of town. I was in Chilliwack at a leadership thing, and got an email from the search committee saying, hey, like, we think you might be our guy. We want you to come visit us in person. And so I was just, oh my goodness, and I had opened this at 11:30 at night, which is, never open work email at 11:30 at night. So I got a hold of Rebecca the next morning and said, hey, this is what they're saying. I forwarded her the email, got a hold of the search committee, said, I'm out of town, I got to talk to my wife, I'll get back to you soon. So that next night, I had been up late playing volleyball with a bunch of guys at this retreat, and it was like 11:30, and I'm trying to go to bed, and I just start having this panic attack. Like, God, why would I ever do this? Why would I leave Victoria? I was finally, you know, hearing all of her arguments. Why would I, you know, take my kids from their friends and their grandparents? And why would, like, and I never really had that feeling before. And I prayed and I just said, God, I will remind you, not that I need to, of my prayer all this time, is that if you're going to call us somewhere, it's not my job to convince my wife. And I said, Lord, if this is the one you want, confirm it through the mouth of my wife. Those are my words. Confirm it through the mouth of my wife. Felt a peace, went to sleep, called her first thing in the morning. I didn't say a word about my panic attack the night before, but bear in mind, I had just said, confirm this through the mouth of my wife. And she says, I need to read you from my devotions. And this is what it said.
Be willing to follow wherever I lead. And then it said, follow me wholeheartedly with glad anticipation, quickening your pace. Though you don't know what lies ahead, I know, and that is enough. Some of my richest blessings are just around the bend, out of sight, but nonetheless very real.
Take your time.
To receive these gifts, you must walk by faith, not by sight. This doesn't mean closing your eyes to what is all around you. It means subordinating the invisible world to the invisible shepherd of your soul.
Yeah. I'm going to have to borrow your tissue. So I broke the bad news to her that she just confirmed God's call. And so we showed up, and the second interview went really well. And at that point, the search committee invited me to come preach for the call. And, you know, in this job, when you accept that invitation, you've basically accepted the job conditional on the vote of the congregation. And so we started to say, oh, now, like, we're moving. We got to prepare to move. What do we do? And so it was November, and we thought, we're going to have to sell our house at some point. This is going to be tough. And the worst thing would have been to be stuck with a house in Victoria while moving over here. And so what happened there?
Yeah, so again, so This was before we had come for our second visit to do the Preach for the Call, and God just confirmed loud and clear that he wanted us here. Because Christmas was approaching, we decided to put our house on the market right away, just knowing that if we got an offer, it would be conditional to the job here.
Yeah.
And I was all worried about all the showings, because if you've sold a house before, you know the prep that goes into each showing. And then you have three young kids that don't keep things clean, and you need to pack them up and get them out of the house for an hour. So I was not looking forward to that, and I was very stressed. So we put our house on the market, and in less than 1 week, with only two showings from the same people, we had an offer. And they offered top dollar as to what our realtor thought we should get, but we said, you know, we need more. And so we counteroffered, and then they came back with $1,000 more than we said we needed, which was several thousand dollars more than our realtor thought we should get. Which was, again, just confirmation that he was leading us here.
So when I came to preach and have you guys vote, we didn't have a house. So we were really hoping it worked out. We did put a condition in, but we were there.
And then again, on the drive here, God spoke loudly to me. I didn't tell Dave this at the time because I didn't want to make him nervous. But I was just asking, so how does this go? I don't know exactly what it means. You know, we talked a bit about it, but just so I had it straight. You know, we come, you preach, they vote. What do we need for a vote? And can we say no? So God just told me on the car ride there that the vote would say yes, and it would be, you know, 98%, 99%. A resounding yes, not just, yep, we want you, but yes, this is where you should be. And that's exactly what it was.
Yeah. It was, yeah. At that point, it was really hard to say no. We just felt like God had confirmed his call over and over again. And just want to thank you, love, for coming up, being brave, and sharing with us. But we fully believe that if God is going to call us out of something so wonderful as we had, and that must mean he has something even greater in store for us. And as often as I have said to you that we are in this together, I have said the best is yet to come. And we believe that for our family, and we believe that for this church, that the best is yet to come. With God, the best is always yet to come. Our passage said, when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. You can get through it. You can get to the other side. You can get to the plant, to the place of promise. The best is on the other side of the trials and temptations. The best is on the other side of the testing. The best is on the other side of obedience as we follow him